14. Mark chapter 14 and verse 27. The Lord Jesus Christ is speaking here, "You will all fall away." Jesus told them, that's his disciples, "For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. But after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee." Peter declared, "Even if all fall away, I will not." "Truly I tell you," Jesus answered, "today, yes, tonight, before the rooster crows twice, you yourself will disown me three times." But Peter insisted emphatically, "Even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you." And all the others said the same. They went to a place called Gethsemane, and Jesus said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." He took Peter, James, and John along with him, and he began to be deeply distressed and troubled. "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death," he said to them. "Stay here and keep watch." Going a little farther, he fell to the ground and prayed that if possible the hour might pass from him. "Abba, Father," he said, "everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will." Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. "Simon," he said to Peter, "are you asleep? Couldn't you keep watch for 1 hour? Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." Once more he went away and prayed the same thing. When he came back, he again found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. They did not know what to say to him. And we trust that God will bless that reading of his word to our hearts. Do you ever find yourself boasting about your loyalty, your determination, your resolve to stick to any particular course? The kind of person who says something like, "I say what I mean what I say, and I do what I say." No matter how sincere or well-intended, it's not good to hear a Christian confidently assert that they will follow Christ come what may. Because a naive presumption that one can follow Christ by just making the simple assertion of the will can at times invite a very rude awakening. Presumption is always dangerous for anyone who follows Christ, for following Christ necessarily involves hardship for us. Many have fallen by the wayside on that road. That is one of the reasons why Jesus invites Peter, James, and John to be with him, to watch him as he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. Each of these three had made great claims about what they were going to do for the Lord Jesus Christ. James and John had confidently answered Jesus that they had it in themselves to drink from the cup that he would drink from. In Mark 10 and 38, Jesus said, "You don't know what you are asking. Can you drink the cup I drink or be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with?" "We can," they answered. Jesus said to them, "You will drink the cup I drink and be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with, but to sit on my right or my left is not for me to grant. These places are for those for whom they have been prepared." Then, with the crucifixion only but hours away, Peter loudly proclaimed, "Even if all the others fall away, I will not. They might fall away, but I definitely will not fall away. I will go to you, I will go with you to death." This was perilous talk. No matter how sincere, no matter how well-intended, the next couple of days would tragically demonstrate how careless Peter's claims would be. What they would witness that night in the Garden of Gethsemane would strengthen them for the years to come. The example that Jesus set in the face of real trial would be a lesson to these three disciples. It's not bravado that we need. It's not these boastful claims that we need to hear. We need to see a confidence in God. That is, if we are going to successfully progress, if we are going to deal with this trial, if we are going to move forward, our confidence needs to be in God, not in ourselves. Peter, James, and John displayed a great self-confidence, a great determination, a great sense of loyalty. Come what may, they would serve the Lord Jesus Christ. They went to a place called Gethsemane, and Jesus said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." He took Peter, James, and John along with him, and he began to be deeply distressed and troubled. "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death." He said to them, "Stay here and keep watch." That name Gethsemane means oil press, and the garden was probably owned by one of a wealthy acquaintance of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was a walled orchard on the side of the Mount of Olives, and it contained an olive press. Here Jesus left the main body of the disciples near the entrance, and he took Peter and James farther up the garden, where he underwent a period of intense stress. He took Peter, James, and John along with him, and he began to be deeply distressed and troubled. Think of these words coming from our Lord Jesus Christ. "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death." He said to them, "Stay. Stay here and keep watch. If they all fall away, I will not fall away. I will even go with you to death," says Peter. And Jesus says, "I want you to stay awake, and I want you to watch, and I want you to pray." The words "deeply distressed" here bear the element of astonishment. Jesus was appalled and profoundly troubled. One commentator says that it was a terrified surprise that Jesus was experiencing. When you look at the stark language that is used to describe the emotions that played out upon the soul of our Lord, it ought to make us profoundly thankful for what Christ has done. I don't think it is possible at all to overstate the horror of the experience that Christ had in the garden. But quite a few people, commentators, attempt to play it down, as if they were compelled to give the Lord Jesus Christ some kind of dignity or some kind of facelift to calm the language down a little bit. But the unusually strong language indicates that Mark understood Gethsemane to be a critical moment in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, when the full meaning of the submission to the Father confronted him with its immediacy. Jesus, of course, knew what was coming at the cross. He knew what it entailed. But as he looked into the cup that he must drink that night, he was astonished and overcome with horror. No human being, however great his or her anguish or sorrow or difficulty might be, has ever experienced anything like this that the Lord Jesus Christ is going through. Peter, James, and John saw the Master's horrified astonishment and heard the pathetic self-revelation. "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch." It's difficult for us to fathom, but it was a sorrow that threatened life itself. How can it be possible that the Lord of glory can say something like this? We cannot put ourselves into Jesus' shoes here, or even come close to identify with him in this horror that he is experiencing in his soul. You see, we are not as holy as Christ, nor can we imagine the terrors that he saw. We are called to believe God's word that Jesus came close to death as the horror of what he faced overwhelmed him. I think the hymn writer captures the mood and the sense of limitation that we all feel as we come to a passage like this, as we come to try to understand these sayings that the Lord Jesus Christ has uttered. The hymn writer says, "Oh, make me understand it. Help me to take it in. What it meant to thee, the Holy One, to bear away my sin. What did it mean for the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Holy One, to become sin for us and to suffer the wrath of God?" Mark takes us even deeper into this terror-filled mystery. Verse 35, going a little farther, he fell to the ground and prayed that if possible, that the hour might pass from him. Abba, Father. I think I've explained before what Abba means. It's like the little child that approaches their dad and says, Dada. It's a very familiar term. And the Lord Jesus Christ is taking this familiar warmth of a term upon his lips. Father, Father, Abba Father, he said, everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will. This inner circle of the disciples saw Jesus fall prostrate on the ground. And from the other Gospels we can piece together that he first went to his knees and then he fell on his face. And there he prayed repeatedly the substance of his prayer in this text that we've read. And it was not in a whisper. Hebrews 5 and 7 refers to this instance. During the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears to the one who could save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverent submission. Jesus was only a little way from the three disciples. They could see his prostrate form convulse. They could hear the cries. They could see his tears and the sweat falling to the ground like drops of blood. If this was not Christ anticipating the horrors of becoming sin for us, the suffering for sins by the hand of God, then tell me what it was. Christ was anticipating the cross where he would die, paying the price for our sin, suffering in his body on the tree. The wrath of God that was due to us falls upon our Savior. It is shamefully fashionable today to want to deny that anything as crude as suffering for sin was taking place on the cross. So-called evangelicals are trying to remove the idea of the substitutionary death of Christ upon the cross. Explain to me then, I will ask you, what Christ anticipated as he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, if it's not the fact that he was to become sin for us, if he was to know what it was within his soul to cry out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me? This is an amazing revelation concerning our Lord. It is not a picture that we like to be confronted with. But even more amazing was what he prayed. He was repeatedly asking that if it is possible, the hour the cup might be avoided. If there is any other way, but not my will, but yours be done. The request comes from the two things, I suggest, that he saw in this cup. Not a literal cup, but he's looking into what he must do. And he looks into this cup, and there he sees a cup full of sin. He saw all the brutality of 1,000 killing fields, all the blasphemy, profanity, the misery of sin, a cup brimming with jealousy, with hatred, and this holy man recoiled at the prospect of becoming sin for us. Jesus knew he had to drink this cup. He was committed to it. But this insight given by the revelation of God gives us a window into understanding something of the cost to this innocent, holy man taking the guilt of lost sinners upon himself. He saw that it was a cup that was full of wrath. As sin bearer, he became the object of the Father's holy wrath against us. Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians that God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. The drinking of that cup also made him a curse. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, "Cursed is everyone who is hung on a pole." Gazing into the cup, Jesus saw hell open for him and he staggered. Yet in all of this anguish, there was an unconditional submission, doing the Father's will. That had to be the supreme concern of his life. In John 4, he said, "My food," said Jesus, "is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." As he anticipates that that work involves the cross, not just the physical sufferings, which in themselves were horrendous, but during those hours of darkness, when God lays upon him the iniquity of us all, and he suffers the wrath of God, the punishment that was due for our sins, he suffered. And the cry, my God, why have you forsaken me?" That he became sin for us. He who knew no sin, he who did no sin, he in whom was no sin, became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. We also read in John 6, Jesus said, "I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but do the will of him who sent me." If there is any other way, take this hour, take this cup from me, but not my will, but your will be done. In the greatest display of obedience that will ever be known, Jesus took the full chalice of man's sin and God's wrath. He looked into it, shuddering at its depth. And in an act of his will, he drank it all. He was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. In this moment of horror, where did Jesus draw his strength from? He drew his strength from a life of dependent prayer. William Lane, in his commentary on Mark's Gospel, says that the references to the prayer life of Jesus are placed at three strategic parts in Mark's Gospel. At the beginning, in chapter 135, at a decisive point in the middle, and at the end of the Gospel. Mark saw these incidents of prayer as fundamental events for understanding Jesus and his mission. He went to talk to the Father. He depended upon the Father. Peter, James, and John, are you listening? Are you watching? Are you staying awake long enough to see what the Lord Jesus Christ is doing? In the moment of trial, he's lifting his heart to the Father in heaven. As you face trial, what do? You brag and you boast. You talk about your loyalty, your commitment, and what you're going to do. And if all others will fall away, I will not fall away. This kind of loyalty, this kind of facing the trial, can only be successful in this life of dependent prayer. In the hour of deepest need, in the hour of deepest trial, the only thing that will help you stand is a life of dependent prayer, depending upon our Father in heaven to take us through. If the Son of God needed a life of dependent prayer to fulfill God's will, how much more do we, the adopted sons and daughters, how much more do we need to depend upon our Father in heaven? Not in our own bravado, not in our own proclamation of loyalty, not in our own strength to say what we are going to accomplish, what we are going to do. Jesus brings these three disciples, Peter, James and John, who have bragged about what they're prepared to do, what they're prepared to face. Yes, they will face this, no doubt. But to go through it and to face it successfully, they must learn this lesson from viewing the Lord Jesus Christ. Here is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's facing this horrendous moment of going to the cross. What's he thinking about? He's thinking about his disciples, Peter, James and John. I want you to come closer. I want you to see. This is something that you will need to learn. Because Jesus had warned them all about a trial in Mark 14:27. You will all fall away, Jesus told them. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. What had Peter to offer? His own bravado, his own courage. Even if all fall away, I will not. This lot might desert you, but not me. No, sir, I'm ready to die for you. Peter, the depth of your conviction, it's not enough. Getting all fired up and enthusiastic is not enough. You need to look to Almighty God. You need to depend upon Him. James and John had made a big deal of their courage. Can you drink the cup I drink or be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with? Yes, we can, they answered. And Jesus said to them, you will drink that cup. You will be baptized by that baptism. But here, follow me into the Garden of Gethsemane. And as you see me face my trial, what do? I lift my heart to heaven. And I pray to my Father in heaven. That's what you need to do. Jesus invited the inner circle to be with him in Gethsemane, not because he needed their company, but because they needed his company. His company to learn the secret of strength and success in the moment of trial. Verse 34 shows that when Jesus was overladen with the horror, he told them, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch. Jesus wanted them to observe the battle. They did watch for a little while, but then shamefully dozed off despite the mortal, noisy combat and the suffering of Christ. When Christ returned, he singled out Peter. Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. Simon, he said to Peter, are you asleep? Couldn't you keep watch with me for 1 hour? Peter is the man who is ready to die for Christ, and he can't even stay awake. Christ is asking him to watch, and he doesn't even stay awake to watch for 1 hour. Even at our very best, we are nothing for Christ if we are not wholly dependent upon God our Father. Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The Spirit is willing. Oh yes, the Spirit was willing in Peter. Even if all these others fall away, I will not. I am prepared to go to death for you. The Spirit is willing, but the flesh is incredibly weak. What a kindness the Lord shows at this time. You know, when I get myself very, very focused on something that I need to do, I can actually cut out most things. My wife will tell you this. I can not hear the noise of children. People talking to me, I can't even hear them because I just am singly focused, concentrating. It's I don't know whether it's a gift or a fault. But look at the Lord Jesus Christ. He's singly focused, but he's got time for the disciples. This is the moment for which he came to earth to die on the cross. And he's focused upon this. He is thinking of the horrors of what it means for him, the Holy One, to become sin for us. And he has a word of encouragement and kindness to say to his disciples. The Spirit is willing, but the body is weak. Once more, Jesus goes away to pray. And again on his return, he finds them sleeping. A third time Jesus goes away to pray, and the third time finds them sleeping. Significantly, Peter sleeps three times and he will go on to deny the Lord three times. This is the man who says, if all the others fall away, I will not. I will go with you to death. Peter, can you stay awake? Three times, watch and pray, Peter. Three times he sleeps, and then three times he denies the Lord. Peter, how could you sleep at such a time? Could you not watch and pray? Tell me this. What do you think you would have done? Well, I would certainly have stayed awake. I would have prayed. Would you have been prepared to die for Christ? Well, yes, I think I would. That is what Peter said. But it is not by might, it is not by power, it is by my Spirit, says the Lord. So we can get ourselves worked up into a frenzy of enthusiasm, but it's not enough. That will never do it, not in our own strength. Not by my might, not by your might, not by your power, not by my power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. In this context, Peter fell as many times as he slept. He fell as many times as he failed to pray. Isn't there a lesson there for us? The Christian walk that I am on is more about God than it is about me. Becoming a Christian, being a Christian, is more about God than it is about me, more about God than it is about you. My salvation, my walk with God, is more about God than it is about me. I cannot walk in my own strength. My way out, my way through this problem is not down to me at all. Left to me, even though I have a willing spirit that would pledge all kinds of things, the flesh is weak, and we'd fall into temptation and fail again and again. The lesson here is watch and pray. In the hour of your need, come to God rather than depend upon yourself. Peter, rather than your own bravado, listen to what the Lord Jesus Christ is saying. See what he's doing in the hour of his greatest trial. This is the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. What is he doing? He's pouring out his soul before his Father in heaven. He's lifting his heart to the Father in heaven. A lesson for us to learn. In the hour of our need, we come to God. Do we do that? You know, our prayer meeting on a Thursday night is badly neglected by us as a congregation. The Lord Jesus Christ is teaching us something here about prayer. Do we seriously mean business? Watch and pray? Yes, we can pray on our own. But surely as a congregation, if we're serious about doing something in this community round about us, we need to have prayer. And I know it's tiring when you've done a full day's work and you're being called upon to come to pray. But is this not a significant thing for us to do? Jesus said to the three disciples, will you stay awake? Will you watch with me and pray? Jesus was not fooled by the bravado, by the gusto of Peter. He told Peter that before the cock would crow twice that he would deny him three times. Three times he slept, three times he failed to pray, three times he denied the Lord Jesus Christ. You know the wonderful, we've looked at the life of Peter and we see the wonderful recovery, the public recovery that the Lord Jesus Christ allows Peter to have. And we see the great church leader that he became. Why did he become such a church leader? Why did he become such a servant of the Lord? Because he has learned here at the hands of God to watch and to pray. We look at Peter and we see all the mistakes listed on the Bible for every generation to look at and to read. It would be terrible if they were able to look and see every mistake that we made and for every generation to read it and to see it. But yet that's the way that we sometimes learn, that the Lord has to lift us and to teach us. Jesus was not some independent, spirited individual doing his own thing for the cause. He was the Son of God, wholly dependent upon the Father. Salvation belongs to the Lord. If you have never experienced salvation, you begin with the Lord. If you want to continue in salvation, you continue looking to the Lord. True grit determination is never the answer, but rather a life of dependence upon God. That's what we learn from this particular passage, where the Lord Jesus Christ teaches us to watch and pray. Could we become a praying church? It would make an incredible difference if we did. If we became a praying people, a praying church, coming and pouring our hearts out, showing that we depend upon our Heavenly Father. I know you may feel that we're living in this part of the 21st century. We're living in the city of London. There's not much happening. Maybe there's not much happening because there's not much prayer. Maybe there's not much happening because we are not wholly dependent upon the Lord. We make our own boastful cries about what we could do, what we could achieve, when the Lord actually says, watch and pray. And gently, He comes to us and says, the spirit is willing, but the body is weak. He knows our weakness. He knows where we lack. And that's why He tells us, here is the source of our success. The source of our riches is our Father in heaven, to whom we must turn our hearts in prayer. Let's come before Him now.